Welcome, welcome everyone again to another episode of Bible Beyond the Basics. I'm your host, Dr. Clinton Baldwin of BKM Ministries International, and I'm here with my co-host, Pastor Lionel Robinson. A pleasant evening, Pastor.
Yes, Doc. It's good to be on Bible Beyond the Basic again.
The thing that I would like to do at this time is just have a word of prayer.
Right, definitely.
Father God in heaven, we thank you so very much for the privilege to study your words as we do so for the next half an hour. We pray your spirit and your grace bless our hearts, bless our minds, and clarify your words. May it be practical in our lives. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Into tonight's presentation. The development of the Old Testament canon. Let's recap briefly we did the New Testament canon. Further that the Bible, the New Testament, did not fall out of heaven as 27 unified books, huh?
It certainly did not. Yes.
It's a long process. That took hundreds of years for the New Testament to formalize as a complete book between two covers. We also discovered that scripture is different from canon, so to speak.
That's
scripture has to do with what?
Inspired writings.
Inspired writings.
That's right.
And from this large pool of inspired writings, the 27 canonical books were chosen. Canon meaning guide or yardstick.
Right.
You know, those were chosen.
A measuring rod, yes.
Measuring rod, because there were many, many other books which were seen as inspired.
That's right.
Dozens of other gospels, dozens of other acts, dozens of other, you know, books in between, like apocalypses that were being used by Christians.
Right. We read some of those last
week. We read some of those last week.
Yes.
And we're going to invite our listeners to go online at dikaioma.com, D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A.com, and you can listen to the past programs and catch up. Okay. The Old Testament scriptures, and before we think of canon, because canon has to do with a set packaged number of books.
Right.
That's sort of the yardstick, as a standard. Scripture, on the other hand, has to do with all inspired writings.
Right.
Writings considered authoritative by a particular community. That a book was scripture does not mean that it later on became canonical.
That's right.
So all canonical books are scriptural, but not all scriptural books are canonical or became canonical afterwards.
Right.
It's from the large scriptural or inspired pool of books that canon, particular books, were chosen.
Right. So a question for you, Doc. So when did the written aspect of the Old Testament started? About what time?
Most scholars say that it's somewhere in the 10th century B.C. That's a thousand years before Christ.
Okay.
That's just about when the Hebrew language as a language developed and emerged.
Right.
So most of the Old Testament books were written in the 10th century. However, they are describing events that happen up to 2,000 years before the 10th century.
So then if they are waiting so many centuries before something is actually written down, it means that scripture would have existed in some shape and in some form prior to this.
Exactly. How? Oral communication. The ancient world was an oral culture.
Right.
One of these days, we must do an entire program just on orality alone.
Yes.
Because it's such a wide and beautiful subject. The ancient world was an oral world. That which was communicated by word of mouth was seen as even more important. Right. Why? Most people could not read or write.
In the ancient world?
In the ancient world.
What's the percentage? When you say most, what do you mean?
In the best of times, it was about 10% the most.
Who could read?
Who could read or write.
Wow.
It is said that in Jewish Palestine in the time of Christ, it was just about 3% that could read or write.
Mm-hmm.
Most people could not read. Most people could not write.
Right.
Select few, very select few, could read and write.
Right.
Much more to compose a book, a composition. Because the fact that you could read, you know, doesn't mean that you could write, and the fact that you could read or write did not mean that you could compose a book. So, you know, the whole thing of literacy, reading, writing, it was something very dynamic.
Right.
And it has to do with the biblical text.
So, Doc, I'm hearing you to be saying that before the Bible became a written text, it was an oral text.
Exactly. Exactly. The information was passed on by word of mouth.
Right.
One person communicating it to the other.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually for the Old Testament, beginning in the 10th century BC, books started to be written.
Right.
However, once the books were written, that did not mean that the oral content of the information stopped. They exist parallel to each other, overlapped. And the oral rendition of the stories and the events and the sayings continued to influence the written text.
Okay.
So what we have is what is called a living text, a developing text.
Right.
Because the text of Scripture continued. I must be very careful now. But the text of Scripture continued to evolve. That's a bad word, huh?
Not necessarily.
It continued to change.
Right.
How do we know this? Well, even reading the Bible itself carefully, you can see the evolution within Scripture.
I agree. Even a casual reading.
A casual reading of the Bible. Much more, we have thousands of ancient manuscripts where the New Testament is concerned. We have within the vicinity of 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, and for the Old Testament, much more than that, maybe 10, 15, 20,000. Or back up, I said New Testament, 5, 6, 7,000. That is Greek. Just Greek manuscripts.
Right.
Overall, we have some 20-odd thousand manuscripts in different languages where the New Testament is concerned. For the Old Testament is a lot more. Thousands of manuscripts. No two manuscripts is exactly alike.
Good point.
No two. And one of these days, Pastor, we must go into the manuscript history of the biblical text.
We should, yes.
When we finish with canon, we go into that.
Right.
Because no two manuscripts is exactly alike. Why? Because the written text in the ancient world was a dimension of the oral communication.
True.
And what happens when you're telling a story by word of mouth in different languages, in different cultures, in different communities over a long period of time? What happens to the stories?
Right, you find that some of these stories, they morph into something else.
They change. They morph. And we have tons of examples within Scripture itself for that.
Right.
You know, plus when we read the different manuscripts. A very important point there as we are on orality on the text. When we today use the term the word of the Lord.
Yes.
What we normally think of?
We're thinking about the Bible, the written text.
The written text. But in the ancient world, most of the times, or even within the Bible itself, when it says the word of the Lord, it meant the oral communication of the word of the Lord. For example, Jeremiah 4 verse 2 says what? Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Israel. Micah 1 verse 1, Haggai 1 verse 1, Zephaniah 1, 7 and 8. The word of the Lord came to Micah saying.
Right.
It's an oral communication. Just now I'm remembering the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
The Ten Commandments in Scripture is more an oral text than it is a written text. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, and God spake,
right,
or spoke, mm-hmm, all these words, saying,
right. And we find God telling Moses to speak, mm-hmm, these things,
yes,
to the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a question that came to my mind as you spoke about the orality of the text and the written text. In terms of authority, which one was seen as more authoritative? Was there a difference, or they were on the same level?
Most of the time, the oral text was seen as more authoritative.
I hope the audience got that.
Yes, the oral text, not the written text.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's an oral culture.
Right.
It's a written culture. What happened is that we, in modern times, we exist in a written culture.
Right. So when they got the written text, they did not abandon the oral tradition.
Definitely not. Mm-hmm. Because we are a written culture because of printing.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
16th century.
The 16th century.
Mm-hmm.
But in the ancient world, there were no printing press. There were no computers.
No Xerox machine. There,
no Xerox machine, etc. And writing material was an extremely expensive affair.
Right. So only the rich could afford the Bible.
Only the rich could afford a book, much, mm-hmm, more, a complete Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Only the very rich.
Yes.
So the oral communication took precedent over the written communication. That's the reason why you see throughout the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5, I declare to you the word of the Lord.
Right.
Declare.
Yes.
It's a spoken communication.
Mm-hmm. It's funny that we don't find a text in the Old Testament where it is said that Israel were to write. They were to listen.
They were to listen. Hear the word of the Lord,
mm-hmm,
O house of Israel,
mm-hmm,
over and over. So it's an oral communication, and the oral transmission of the information impact on the written transmission of the communication.
Mm-hmm.
And the dynamic is, tremendous. We need a few programs to cover this.
Yes.
I think we're at our halfway point. We just need to take a break at this time. Please stay tuned with us. We'll be right back. I am Dr. Clinton Baldwin with Pastor Lionel Robinson of Dickenman Ministries International, and we're looking at the development of the Old Testament canon on Bible Beyond the Basics. Stay tuned, a short break.
Washing my eyes to see your majesty.
Thanks for staying with us on Bible on the Basics. I'm Dr. Clinton Baldwin with Pastor Lionel Robinson, and we are continuing our discussion on the development of the Old Testament canon.
Yes. So Doc, one of the questions I have for you is, what are some of the sources of the canonical information?
Wow, that's a broad question.
Yes.
Wide number of sources. That's just a few. The Bible writers got their information from visions and dreams.
Yes.
Isaiah 1 verse 1, Isaiah got a vision,
mm-hmm,
and he would write down the vision and then the content.
Right.
From personal information,
okay,
personal experience.
Yes.
They got their information from that. And also, the Bible writers, the Old Testament writers, as we are on that,
mm-hmm,
got their information from other materials.
Other materials?
Yes.
Okay. What are some of these other materials? Are there evidences in the Old Testament canon that we now have to show that they use other materials?
Definitely. The Old Testament writers, they copied from other books.
Right.
And when we say copied, we've got to think of copying not just in our modern sense of the word.
Yeah, like plagiarizing.
Like plagiarizing. No, it was not exactly that.
Mm-hmm.
But, information exists within the common realm.
Mm-hmm.
And one of these days, we'll go into more details on that. But they copy from other books. For example, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 29, speaks of the book of Gad the seer.
Right.
And the book of Nathan the prophet.
Right.
1 Chronicles 9, 29, the book of Iddo the prophet,
mm-hmm,
the writer of the Chronicles.
Right.
He is pulling from these books. And he's saying that he's getting his information from those books. The author of 1 and 2 Kings, they use a number of books. For example, 1 Kings chapter 11, mm-hmm, and verse 41, the book of the Annals of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
1 Kings 14:19, the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
1 Kings 14:29, the book of the Annals of the Kings of Judah. So there were many other books in circulation, and the Bible writers, they would pull from these other books with their personal experience, with what was happening around them,
right,
etc., and they would compile their books for particular communities.
Right, and that would be strong evidence, Dr. Baldwin, that they had other inspired writings being used in that particular community.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Writings that they considered authoritative,
mm-hmm,
and good enough to write their books from. Let me say something which probably may be shocking to some of our listeners.
All right.
When the writers, mm-hmm, of what now has become the Bible,
mm-hmm,
when they were writing, they were not writing Bible.
That's right.
They were writing books for particular communities,
mm-hmm,
sometimes to rehearse history,
right,
sometimes to rebuke,
mm-hmm,
the king or a community.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes they were telling a story, etc. But within themselves, they were not thinking of their books being packaged,
right,
with other books thousands of years later and it being canon for everyone.
Right, right.
And we also have to remember that the books of the Bible were written individually,
mm-hmm,
and they evolved, mm-hmm, too. We'll get into that.
Mm-hmm.
What we have now is the end result of,
right,
a long process of evolution of the books.
Right.
They change and morph and reformulated over centuries.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know this? We have the manuscript tradition.
Right.
And
right,
even within reading the text itself, you know, we can see that. So the Bible writers were not writing Bible to begin with.
Right.
They were writing for the particular communities. But praise God, he superintended the process.
Yes.
So that we have something today.
Yes. And in addition to that,
points of God. Yes, please come in.
Is the Bible writers were not writing to modern audiences either.
Right.
You know, in our modern world, if we see two different recounting of one particular story,
mm-hmm,
we immediately become skeptical of it.
Right.
Right. So when the Bible writers wrote and one would write and X said this,
mm-hmm,
and X would have said, say, A,
mm-hmm,
and another Bible writer, right, X said this, but they said B,
mm-hmm,
was not a problem in the ancient world.
No.
But for us,
it's a problem.
Modern thinkers, with a more logical way of thinking,
mm-hmm,
we are saying, no, that is skeptical, that can't be true.
Mm-hmm.
But with the Bible, we find that they recounted stories differently according to their particular community, their identity, their belief,
mm-hmm,
system. So we can appreciate that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
One scholar, I think, is, if I'm not mistaken, Dominic Crossan, we would say that we are fact fundamentalists,
right,
moderners.
Couldn't put it a better way.
In order for it to be true where we are concerned, it has to be factual.
Right.
You know, for the ancients, that it was true, it never had to be factual per se.
Mm-hmm.
It was what met the needs of the community at the time.
Right.
So in an oral culture, you will tell the story differently depending on the audience which you're communicating.
Right.
You know, and we see so much of that within the scripture.
Right.
You know, for example, let's look at some examples,
right,
briefly, you know,
yes,
or time is slipping away from us. But the different, in Exodus 33, verse 7, the tabernacle,
mm-hmm,
the makeshift sanctuary that Israel had while journeying through the wilderness, according to Exodus 33, verse 7, it was placed outside the camp.
Outside?
Yes.
Okay.
The camp of Israel, as,
mm-hmm,
they camped.
Mm-hmm.
According to Numbers 2, verse 17, the tabernacle was placed in the middle of the camp, and they camped around the tabernacle.
Right. So you're saying that one text said outside,
mm-hmm,
but another text says inside.
Yes. Exodus 19, verse 1, the Ten Commandments given at Sinai.
Sinai.
Deuteronomy 1, verse 6, it was given at Horeb.
Okay.
Let's see some more, you know, concrete ones.
Mm.
Exodus 19, verse 3, 20, 24. 4 and verse 2, Moses alone entered the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Moses alone.
Yes.
However, according to Exodus 24, verse 1 and verse 9, who entered the mountain with Moses to receive the Ten Commandments?
According to Exodus 24, 1 and 9, Moses and Nadab and Abihu plus 70 elders.
Enter the mountain.
Enter the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So not one.
Not one.
But 72 more.
or even more than 72.
Right.
Exodus 24, verse 11.
Mm-hmm. Yes, according to Exodus 24, 11, Moses saw God, he ate and drink.
Yeah.
But there's another text that says something else.
Exodus 24, 28.
Yes.
Moses did not eat or drink.
And that's a popular story.
Very popular story. And also, listen to this other one now. Exodus 24, verse 12. And we're giving you these texts. In the interest of time, we invite you to read them for yourselves.
Right.
Exodus 24, verse 12. God wrote the Ten Commandments.
Right. People were big on commandments, like people, you said.
Yes. Mm-hmm. People were big on commandments. It was written with the finger of God.
Right.
God himself wrote it.
Changeable.
God's immutable. God's eternal law was written with the finger of God.
Right.
That's because you're reading only one part of the scriptures. You're not taking into consideration the orality and the dynamics of the scripture. The scriptures, because in Exodus 24, verse 4 and 34, verse 28, Moses wrote the Ten Commandments.
Moses?
Yes.
Okay.
Very, very interesting.
Listeners are hearing you.
Yes, and not only that. When we use the word Ten Commandments, we're thinking of only ten.
Only ten.
Because in our modern setting, ten means ten.
Right.
But in the ancient setting, ten does not necessarily mean ten.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you read Exodus chapter 34 carefully.
Yes, yes.
Another verse of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
There are about 40 commandments.
40. I've read it.
So we invite you to read. We are rushing the inches of time. But the whole concept of Ten Commandments, therefore, has to be redefined.
Yeah. But question that. What would account for these varied rendition of certain accounts? God wrote the Ten Commandments. Moses wrote the Ten. I know we gave the answer before, but just to say it again for the audience who are listening, what would account for these differences?
It's an oral culture.
Right.
The message is being tailored for the particular audience. So it's like grandma telling a story, you know, at night to grandchildren.
Right.
And depending on the context and the situation, the story will nuance a little bit so as to get the message across.
Right.
So the important thing for the Bible writers, so for the ancients as they wrote, was the message. And how can we best communicate the message for this audience? So there was what is called fixity and flexibility.
Right.
You know, the core would remain fixed.
Right.
The periphery around the core would nuance depending on the situation. There are tons of examples of this in scripture. We're not talking the top of our heads. Wow, I wish we had time to, you know, go through and show all the different examples.
Yes, Doc, I know that we're almost out of time, but you spoke about the matter of the Ten Commandments. One instance says God wrote it. Another instance says Moses wrote it. In the minds of some people, they would have it that Moses wrote the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But according to more scholarly research and information, who wrote the Pentateuch? And are there sources to the Pentateuch too?
Definitely, definitely. Generally, it is believed that at least four sources, you know, it's called the JDP theory, four sources are behind the Pentateuch. Granted, that's an old theory. It is even more dynamic and complex now.
It would be.
Yes, but at least four primary sources behind, you know, the Pentateuch. The J for Yahwistic, a source that, you know, has Yahweh as its, or spoke about Yahweh. Heloistic, a source that is, the tagline for that is the name of God, Elohim. And the Deuteronomistic, that is the book of Deuteronomy and some of the written traditions along that line. And then there's the priestly source. These are generally, you know, the scaffolding of the sources behind the Pentateuch. It's much more than that. In the Pentateuch, Moses is more of a character than he's an author.
That's right.
There's much information within the Pentateuch that Moses really was not the author.
Yeah, using even the third person usage.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And the book of Deuteronomy, for example, the ending of the book of Deuteronomy speaks of the death of Moses.
Right. Moses could not have written that.
Yes. And the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 onwards, the book is written from the perspective and the standpoint of being in the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. And there's much more evidence throughout Genesis, Exodus, etc., which shows that rather, it's a Moses tradition, put it that way.
That's right. I was about to say that.
It's a Moses tradition. Mm-hmm. So from way back, his name got tagged to the books. But careful studies show that it could not all have been written or, you know, what's written by Moses. Another point, when we look at the manuscript tradition and look at these books, the entire Old Testament books, the books evolved, they developed, they were written and rewritten.
Yes, Doc. As we close, just a quick point. Now. It does not take away from the inspiration and the spiritual quality of the book.
What we're doing is to define and see how God worked.
Mm-hmm. So we don't need to be skeptical.
We don't need to be skeptical or afraid. It's a matter of looking at the book and seeing what is there.
Right.
The information that we are uncovering in this program, we are not creating this information.
Not at all.
It's right there. Mm-hmm. And if people would just read the Bible without denominational lenses on, just pretend you know nothing about the Bible and read, you'll see much of what we're talking about.
That's
right there before your eyes. Huh? Wow. We are just scratching the surface, in treating the development of the Old Testament canon, and I'm getting the signal that our time is up. Thanks so very much for sharing with us on Bible and the Basics. I'm Dr. Clinton Baldwin with Pastor Lionel Robinson. Get us online at dikayoma.com. God bless you real good. It's good to be with you again on Bible and the Basics. Bye-bye for now.